You may be seated. I hope you are incredibly blessed by Don's testimony and his willingness to subject himself to this weakling. and that ought to encourage those who might be a bit hesitant, apprehensive, maybe even fearful to get baptized, that you would consider following in obedience to baptism, not just because of abilities or inabilities of being placed under the water, but I found out afterwards that Don was a bit hesitant to go under the water, and yet he was willing to be obedient to the Lord in that. So the Lord enables and strengthens us to overcome our fears and apprehensions. Amen? Amen. Well, with that, we've all known folks, and we have some here, that they would give you the shirts off their backs. If they find out you have a need, they'd be willing to give you the shirt off their back. And then they would be happy about it. Years ago, when we lived in Fort Wayne, we had our HVAC went out, and it was in the heat of the summer. It was just like, you know, really hot, and we went down in the basement and set up beds in the basement so that we could be cool and everything. Well, a family member found out about this, and without question said, "I will give you the money that you can take care of that." I mean, it was unbelievable. And we, of course, paid that money back as soon as possible. But it was such a blessing that this family member was so willing to help out. And that was the nature of this individual, to give. I mean, immediately, we want to help. And that was a tremendous testimony of generosity to me. It's important to note when we talk about stewardship, and we're talking about stewardship this month here, it's a matter of managing all that God has entrusted into your care. It's a matter of life management. And so often when it comes to stewardship, we think of the outward giving of tithes and offerings. And I want to encourage you this morning that it is so much more than that. It's managing all aspects of life in a way that makes this life, as I said last week, count for eternity. And last week we mentioned the principles of making this life count for eternity, and they are: God owns everything, we own nothing. Remember that? God owns everything, we own nothing. 1 Corinthians 10:26. He created you. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of, meaning everything in it is the Lord's. That includes you. You belong to God. And he bought you. Not only do you belong to God, because of our sin, we have strayed away from him, and he was willing to pay the price to redeem you, to buy you back. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, he bought you at a price, and that was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself to die for you. That's why we have an empty cross. He died in your place. You and I deserve to die the death of a cross and to be buried and spend eternity separated from God. He took that upon himself, was buried, and rose to new life. And that was, again, the picture of Don's baptism, raised to newness of life. And when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you too are raised to newness of life, because he bought you back. You were bought at a price. You are his. God owns everything. You own nothing. We also pointed out that God entrusts you with everything that you have. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Last week I emphasized, by and large, material things, you know, the things that we have, our houses, our cars, our boats, our toys. But after last week's service and message, Teresa and I got to talking, and she said, you know what? What hit me was that God has even entrusted the trials of this life to us. Did you ever think about that? I thought, that is really good. I wish I'd have thought of that last week, you know? And I thought, you know, God has entrusted the difficulties, the trials, the challenges, the sorrows, the heartaches to us to manage in such a way so as to bring glory to Him. Did you ever think about it like that? Well, it's true. God owns everything. We own nothing. And He has entrusted to us everything that we have into our care. And we need to be good stewards of even those difficulties He's entrusted to us so as to bring glory to Him. We also pointed out that you're responsible to increase what God has entrusted to you. You can increase it or diminish it, but He desires to increase it. Remember the parable of the talents? He gave five to one individual. It was a sum of money. Two to another and one to another. And to the two that increased, the five-talent person, the two-talent person, He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You're responsible to increase what God has entrusted to you. And then we pointed out that God can call you into account at any time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. So whether we are at home in the body or away from it, we make it our goal to please Him. Our desire is to bring honor and glory to God. Why? Because we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or evil. And so He can call you into account at any time. So in and through all of this last week, and these principles here, is an attitude of giving. A financial guru, Dave Ramsey, says, live like no one else so that you can give like no one else. I think that's pretty good. And what he's going after there is a spirit of giving. So here is your take-home thought. Is the spirit of giving is a giving spirit. Spirit of giving is a giving spirit. We have these principles behind all of this. God owns everything. We own nothing. He's entrusted to me everything that I have. He wants me to increase it to His honor and glory. And He can call me to account at any time. What's behind all that? Well, we pattern our giving after God's, right? He gave, and so as a result, we are willing to give. Again, the emphasis on the attitude of giving, we tend to think of time, talents, and treasures. And oftentimes we focus in on the treasure aspect of that. But the attitude of giving goes far beyond that to our gifts that God has entrusted to us, our skills, our abilities, the opportunities, the desire to help and to serve others, to be the blessings that He even gives to us. And I think a passage that really helps encourage us with this spirit of giving is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So that we have a giving spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you're not already there, go ahead and turn there. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. If you have YouVersion, it's already looked up there for you. If you don't have YouVersion, I encourage you to get that. 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Timothy that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also be genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. This passage, in this passage, we find some identifiers as to a giving spirit. A giving spirit. Giving is an outward expression of an inward attitude. If you don't get the inward attitude right, then your giving is worthless. Right? We have to work on this spirit of giving and the idea of being willing to give. But if you give without that inward attitude, your giving is worthless. And then giving outwardly falls short of what God desires. And my concern or desire is for us as a congregation, as a church, to be known as a giving people. People who are willing to give. Here was Paul writing to the Corinthians, talking about the Macedonian churches and using them as an example. These churches in Macedonia, they had a testimony of being givers. And wouldn't it be great if people around us in the community and even beyond. In fact, I've had some of our missionaries say, you know, I haven't had a church like your church that cares for us like FBC does. And we're just so blessed by that reputation and that because it comes from a desire, a heart that we see here at FBC. And may that continue, again, to the glory of God. And again, to his glory, that we give him the praise for that. And may we continue and grow in this. Here's the first identifier found in verses 1 and 2. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. First identifier would be a giving spirit grows from grace. A giving spirit grows from grace. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth concerning their promise to take up an offering and give toward the persecuted church down in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem faced such persecution that people lost their jobs. Their homes may have been taken from them. They suffered physical persecution. We don't know the nature of it all. But because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ and identifying with Jesus, they suffered greatly. And so the churches, Paul and his missions team said, hey, I think it would be a good idea, take up an offering and give it to the church of Jerusalem. So that's what was going on. And he uses the church, Corinth indicated a willingness to give to that offering about a year prior to this writing, and Paul was following up. And he mentions then the Macedonian churches as an example of others who were graciously involved in this project. Hey, I know, church at Corinth, that you're willing to give, and I'm anticipating a great offering, because let me tell you about the churches in Macedonia and how they have given. That's what's going on in this text. There were three churches in Macedonia that we know of: Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And based on this text here, these churches faced intense persecution themselves and hardship. It says the severe trial has the idea of difficulties that come about because of pressure. The word has the idea of having to squeeze through a really tight place. Have you ever felt that when you're going through life? This is a real difficulty. That's what was going on. I don't know the nature of it, We don't know if it was physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever. They were going through a difficulty. A lot of times in our culture, we would say they were stressed out. Now, I don't want to say that in a negative sense. Sometimes we're like, oh, I'm stressed out. I can't handle it. But they had pressure because of whatever was going on. And yet, out of that severe pressure, they were willing to give. Their trials resulted in profound poverty. And yet, verse 1 indicates that their rich generosity, how did they do this? It was out of the grace of God. It was because of understanding, knowing, experiencing the grace of God in their lives. And they overflowed. That the overflow there means they superabounded with joy, with the opportunity and the desire to give. What a testimony. I know that convicts my heart. I know that I always have that kind of attitude, but it's a testimony to me to grow in that area. They didn't begrudge the opportunity. They were happy to give. And verse 4 says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. You see, the ability to give is by God's grace, as well as once you realize the extent and magnificence of God's grace, you respond with a desire to give. God has blessed me abundantly because I've experienced his grace of salvation through Jesus Christ. And because of that, out of a grateful heart, I want to give. He enables me with that spirit, and I respond, and we give out of the grace that he has provided for us. It's a result of his grace. Our giving is patterned after God's. Look at verse 9. We see this here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Right? John 3:16. Let's quote it in King James, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Yeah, think about that. Out of God's love, he was willing to give, and the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to condescend. In other words, he was experiencing the throne room of heaven and the riches thereof, and yet he was willing to and become a baby, a human baby. Helpless. Limited. I'm not saying that God is limited in any way, but in that respect, he condescended, willing to become one of you and me, one of us. He gave of himself the riches of heaven, and he became poor. He didn't, as the scripture said, had no place to lay his head. He truly gave of himself and ultimately gave his life. Think about that. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me, for us. Talk about giving. And the spirit of giving is a giving spirit. That we see that in the Lord Jesus. Giving helps those who have the means to give to keep our riches in perspective. Because it's all God's anyway, right? The point in all of this is you can't have a truly giving spirit that God desires without experiencing the grace of God in your life. You can't, without experiencing the grace of his salvation, you're not, you may know some individuals who are philanthropic who, like, they don't know the Lord, but they're willing to give and foundations and so on, and that's honorable. And yet to truly have a spirit of giving is to know of the nature of what God has given for you and respond to that in his great salvation. And I think another key here is that These individuals weren't merely giving to a need. Oh, we need to make up an offering for the people in Jerusalem. You've seen those commercials with the dogs, the animals, and the music comes on, and the dogs are like, you know, and you're like, oh, honey, you know, we got to give. And I'm not saying don't do that. But what I'm saying is there's a far greater motivation because of what we have experienced through Jesus Christ. And that's our salvation. Oh, God, I am so unworthy. Thank you for giving of your Son to die for me. And because of that, I'm willing to give. They were giving to the Lord. It wasn't just giving to a cause. Oh, those poor Christians down in Jerusalem. We got to do something to help them. And I'm not saying they didn't think that. But I'm saying that they were giving to the Lord, first and foremost. This is a way in which we can give back to God by helping these others, first and foremost. Responding to his grace. Here's another identifier, verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. A giving spirit involves sacrifice. We saw that sacrifice in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The sacrifice that he made by becoming man, a human being, and the sacrifice he made by giving of himself, who knew no sin. He did not deserve that death and died on the cross. There's that sacrifice that was involved. And Paul indicates that he observed the fact that these Macedonian believers were overextending themselves because of their desire to give. Not making excuses. They gave beyond their ability. And it was their idea. See, a giving spirit has a willingness to make sacrifices in order to be involved in the privilege of giving. We're talking about an attitude. We're talking about changing our thinking about these things. So a giving spirit involves sacrifice. Another identifier is in verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. A giving spirit celebrates opportunities to give. It goes back, again, your attitude toward, is it like, oh, they're taking another offering, you know? No. Here's another opportunity that we can consider. Begging us is a good translation here. Begging us for the opportunity. They were pleading. Their pleading to give was abundant. Simply put, they looked at the opportunity to give to the needy saints in Jerusalem as a ministry, not a burden. That's a giving spirit. The fact that they pleaded gives indication that they were either told about it. I think they were told about this offering, but weren't expected to give or give much. But again, they had this opportunity and they jumped right in. So what's your blessing? What is your response when opportunities come your way? What is your response? And I'll tell you, I am so blessed. This last fall, things got tight. Our balance here at FBC was getting low, and we put out an appeal to just make folks aware. Our ministry team said, okay, we were asked to curtail spending as much as possible, and the congregation responded to that opportunity, and we're just so blessed. We're just so blessed. Look forward to the report here in just a couple weeks as to how we finished out the year. So what's your response when opportunities come your way? Another identifier of a giving spirit is verse 5 once again. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. A giving spirit exceeds expectations. A giving spirit exceeds expectations. Remember the Old Testament passage when they said, we're going to take offerings for the building of the temple. And it just kept coming. And finally they said, stop. We've got plenty, you know. They responded with beyond the expectation. And again, when you give, give as unto the Lord, not merely to a need. You know, as I think of this, it's as if someone came up to Paul and said, hey, Paul, I want you to know, you know, you've sent this appeal out to the churches, and the churches in Macedonia have responded, and they said they want to give to this offering. And it's kind of like Paul said, oh, bless their hearts. Boy, how about that? Bless their hearts. They're just, that's really encouraging to me. And they said, hey, listen, let me tell you how much they're giving. And Paul was like, whoa! He was like blown away by their generosity. That's what you have going on here. That's what this indicates. Paul was like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. They gave beyond their expectation. Again, when you give as unto the Lord. It's good and right to respond to an appeal. But it's good and right to give faithfully. Just, we'll get to that in just a moment. But one question I'm asked periodically is, Pastor, should I tithe my gross or my take-home pay? Should I tithe my gross or take-home pay? Well, I believe tithing is good. I think tithe, which means 10%. I think if you're not giving 10%, that's a good goal to work toward. In the Old Testament, it was kind of in the legal system that they were to give a tithe. And so I think it wasn't just under the law. You had Abraham tithe to Melchizedek, and it's mentioned even in the New Testament. But the point there is that I think under grace, it's a good guide. If I'm not giving a tithe, that I'm gonna work toward that in my giving. Maybe you think I can't do it now. I think you could take some steps, and I'm going to work toward that. But then those who are give a tithe to say, you know what, I'm going to work to give beyond a tithe. So I think tithe is a good indicator, or a good guide is a better word. But the point here throughout this passage isn't a legalistic amount. And I think it's summarized later on in 2 Corinthians 9. Just turn over a page, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. The point is this. Paul even says it. The point of all of this is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful, and we hear that's a good translation, is a hilarious giver. And when you do that, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Whew. Amen. Again, a giving spirit exceeds expectations. Another identifier. Verse 5 again. In this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. A giving spirit results from giving one's self to God. Barnes, in his notes, says, they first made an entire consecration of themselves and all that they had to the Lord. They kept back nothing. They felt that all they had was his. God owns everything, we own nothing. And where a people honestly and truly devote themselves to God, they will find no difficulty in having the means to contribute to the cause of charity. John MacArthur goes on and he says, first didn't mean in chronology, first meant of importance, of first importance they gave themselves to God. And the supreme act of worship is not giving money and attending church or singing hymns, but of giving oneself. That's the idea behind our little sign to say, I'm all in. Don got baptized, I'm all in. We sang the song, I surrender all. And again, we can only do that by the grace of God. And I prayed that we would respond to the grace of God, that we would give of ourselves back to Him. And you have those opportunities to give. You think of how we give here at FBC, thinking of it as an act of worship. We used to, pre-COVID, we would pass the offering plate because we looked at it as a part of our worship. We wanted that to be a part of our worship service. And due to COVID and concerns and so on, we decided that we would do it differently, and we've continued that. We have offering receptacles in the entryway over out here and in the back hallway, but you can also give online through our website and so on. But let's not forget that it's not just a matter of doing a duty. This is a spiritual act of worship as I give to the Lord through FBC. To think of it as a spiritual act of worship. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And as I give to the Lord through the ministry, I'm giving to the Lord as an act of worship. The emphasis of my message here is found in verse 5, really. A giving spirit is a result of giving oneself first to God. And I might say, have you done that? That will cause this message to take on a whole new perspective for you. I want to give myself to God. And not just on Sundays in the worship service, but throughout the week, a daily consecration to Him. If that doesn't happen, then giving is just going through the motions. But rather think of it as an act of worship. Verse 6 points out another identifier. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, he should complete among you this act of grace. A giving spirit is reliable. Titus started the collection about a year earlier. We find that out in chapter 9, verse 2. That Achaia has been ready with their offering since last year. Now, we don't know when last year, but upwards to a year prior. Paul was appealing to the Corinthian church that they would follow through with their commitment. So a spirit of giving is not on again, off again. It's being faithful. If you have a giving spirit, you can be counted upon. And the question is, are you reliable? Faithful? If someone asks you to do something, are you reliable? Can you be counted upon? Verse 7 expresses another identifier, and that is, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. A giving spirit grows in giving. Paul is appealing to the Corinthian believers, just as they grow in other graces, faith, speech, the word speech there is logos, having an indication of growing in the understanding of doctrine, knowledge, the ability to apply doctrine, complete earnestness, the spiritual passions, which guards against just going through the motions. When you come on Sundays and you are involved in the worship of the service, you're not just like, let's get to the service, get to the message. Or get it done or whatever. No, you're passionate. You're engaged. And in the same way, if you have a spirit of giving, he says to grow in this act of grace also. If you have the spirit of giving, you're going to look at this message as a means to help you grow. You're going to look at these identifiers and you're going to say, well, you know, praise God, I've grown in this area and this area, but man, I really need to grow in this area. See, they're identifiers. These are things that we can learn from the Macedonian testimony to say, how can we grow in this area of the act of giving, the grace of giving? It's a spiritual grace. Years ago, one couple came to FBC, and their first Sunday here, you know, as a pastor, you get a little apprehensive what are people going to think if they hear the pastor preach on giving or finances? And you get a little apprehensive and get concerned. And this couple came in and said, it was their first Sunday here. I was preaching a message much like today's. And after the service, they said, we have been looking for a church that looks at life biblically, and even in the area of finances. And we believe that we have found that church. And they gave me a stack of offering envelopes like that. And they said, we want to start attending here. And they began to attend, and they gave faithfully to the ministry of the church. You know, again, it's the attitude, it's the spirit of giving, is a giving spirit, and grows in that way. Verse 8 provides our final thought for today, final identifier, and that is, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. A giving spirit expresses love. A giving spirit expresses love. Paul was not commanding them to give. You must give and give so much. That wasn't the point. That would nullify the matter of grace giving, right? Or the matter of a giving spirit. But again, 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And Paul was appealing to the Corinthian believers based on the testimony, the example of the generosity of the Macedonian churches. And so what God is speaking to here is the issue of motives. What's your motive? What is the motive of your heart when it comes to giving? And here in verse 8, it should be out of our love. Out of our love. That your love would be proved to be genuine. Love for God. God, I want to give the Jerusalem church because I love you. And here's an opportunity to show generosity to you by being generous to this need. What's the motive of your heart? My prayer, again, is that we would grow. That we would grow in gracious generosity, which grows out from the grace of God. We give because He gave. He gave so much. And the least we can do is to give out of a grateful heart. And when we do that, we do it to His glory. I don't know what you give. We don't know what each other gives, right? Our treasurer takes care of that and keeps track of that. Pray for her that it doesn't become a problem to her. But it's not a matter of how much are you giving, that's not the issue. The issue is for you to evaluate in your own heart. You know what? I love God. And because of my love for God, I want a giving spirit, which is a spirit of giving. To give of myself, yes, it will involve, to some extent, our finances. But to give of ourselves in the service and the ministry of the Lord, to give of ourselves in prayer and love for one another, to care for one another, to give of our gifts, skills, and abilities, really, again, to be a good steward of all aspects of our lives. Because He's entrusted it to our care, to increase it to His glory. Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, as we bow before You, we recognize that we are frail and that we fall short. There's no way that we could ever outgive You because You gave Your one and only Son. And yet, may we grow in the area of giving and having a gift.